All right. Well, being that this is a topical study, I'm not even really sure where to tell you to turn in the Bible just yet, because we have a handful of scriptures we're going to point out as we go along. But I would encourage you, if you're able to, if you have something to take notes, I would encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please teach us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for stooping to your creatures in such a way that you would reveal yourself to us. And beyond that, that you would actually give of yourself to us. And then, as part of that, that you would actually help us to partake of your goodness. Lord, would you teach us in this time? We don't want to take for granted this topic. We pray that we would learn some things about what your goodness is, and maybe be corrected about some things that your goodness is not. But most of all, Lord, we need these things in our life, because even though we do trust that you are perfectly good all the time, there are countless times in our lives when we struggle with the reality of that. So please teach us and help us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so real quick, as far as background goes, I mentioned three things last week that I asked you to kind of have in the back of your mind as we talk about each one of these attributes. And the truth is, there were four things, but I had a long study, so I said there were three just to kind of sneak an extra one in on you. But let's real quick just talk about those. The first is, we always have to remember, when it comes to this God, that we know nothing of him outside of how he has revealed himself. He has so graciously, through creation, but specifically through his word and through his son, revealed himself to us. So when we talk about God's attributes, these are not things we attribute to him or hope that he is or have reasoned that he must be, but these are things that he has shown himself to be. So we remember that, first of all, that these attributes are known through revelation. Second of all, I just remind you that knowing about God, which is what we're doing here, we're beginning with knowing about God for the purpose of knowing our God better. Now, it is more than possible to know about God and not know him, but it's not possible to know him without knowing about him. So I encourage you, let those not be in conflict in your mind, but embrace learning more about him so that you can appreciate him more and praise him for who he is, and also guard against error. The third thing that I want to mention is that typically attributes of God are talked about in two different categories. If we're going to kind of take all the attributes and bring them together, how God has revealed himself, we realize that they tend to fall into two different categories. One is the incommunicable attributes of God, which simply means they're attributes that he has that his creatures do not share in at all. And as I mentioned, the one we talked about last week, self-existence, we don't share that. If you can put the prefix omni in front of it, we don't share that with God. And yet there are many attributes, which we call the communicable ones, that we actually do share with him. It doesn't mean that we share them perfectly or in fullness like he has these things, but it means that really, for example, our love, as he works it through us, becomes an analogy or a picture of his love, and we get to share in his love that way. But there's always that creator and creature distinction where we don't want to blur the lines and think that, oh, I have the same purity and level of love, or in this case, goodness, as God has. Even though tonight's topic does fall into those communicable, those attributes that we share with God. Goodness. He is good. He lavishes his goodness upon us, and we get to partake of that, and we also get to learn what it means to be good to those around us. And then the fourth point to remember is that all of these attributes work together. They're interchangeable, as it were. You're never going to be able to just pull out a strand and say, this is God's goodness right here, totally isolated from his power, totally isolated from his self-existence. No, I mean, these things all work together and are a part of who our God is. So those are the four things I just kind of want to lay as a foundation and remind you guys to bring those truths with you each time we talk about and each time you think about or study God's attributes on your own as well. Now, that last point, that God's attributes work together, they are interchangeable, and they're inseparable, that last point is super important with our topic tonight, because I don't know that there are any two attributes of God that more importantly work together than his goodness and his sovereignty. And if we make a mistake and think that he is either, you know, more one than the other, or he is entirely one and not the other, then we're going to make a lot of mistakes, not only in our understanding of God, but in our lives. And maybe you can already think of how that could be an issue or a problem, right? But constantly in our lives, we are faced with the fact that, I said that sentence wrong. Constantly we are faced with the idea, not the fact, the idea that God must be either good or sovereign. That in other words, the things in my life or the things I see around me tell me that okay, God may be good, but he certainly can't be all-powerful and in charge if these things are happening, right? And we can make that error, can't we? It's really easy to make that error. Or we go on the other end and we say, okay, I believe God's all-powerful. I believe he's in complete control, but he can't be good because, again, look at what's going on and look at what I see and look at what's happening. And yet, the truth about our God, as we see it in the scriptures, as we see it in the cross of Christ, is that God is absolutely good and absolutely sovereign. So as we talk about his goodness this evening, we want to keep that in mind. And it's going to challenge us. That's not an easy answer, is it? I can think of many times in my life where all appearances and all feelings point to this not being the case. And yet, at the end of the day, because of those situations, I've come to believe even more that it's God's intention that it works exactly that way, because it tries us. It tries our faith. When we are face to face with certain things in this life and we go, okay, God, I don't see it, I don't get it, I don't feel it, but I believe you're good and I believe you're sovereign. And that is pleasing to him. And it's true. It's not like we're telling ourselves something just to survive or, you know, positive thinking and so on. No, these things are true. And to profess them and to cling to them through trials is huge as a part of our lifelong Christian walk. So we have two main points this evening. One is God is good always. And the second one is goodness on display. So God is good always and goodness on display. When we get to the second topic, we'll see that we're not just talking about how God displays his goodness, but we're also going to talk just a little bit about the problem of evil and suffering, because as his goodness is displayed, there seems to be a disconnect sometimes in how we perceive his goodness. And we won't just talk about how we perceive his goodness, but we'll also talk about how we respond to that goodness. But that'll be the second and final point. The first point is that God is good always. And the two sub-points under that I want to talk about is the nature of God and the nature of good. So we'll talk about God and his goodness, and then we'll define goodness a little bit, which, believe it or not, is actually a little trickier than you might think because of how common the word is and so on. So we'll begin with the nature of God. The Bible reveals God to be absolutely good. And it reveals him in such a way that we understand that goodness is a part of his very nature, a part of his very essence. That it is his nature. It is his essence. So we begin with God being good, and then it's appropriate after that to talk about the things he does that are good. Psalm 119, verse 68, proves this point. It says, "You are good, and you do good." Simple, I know, but that's exactly the point. He is good, and he does good. Psalm 52, verse 1 says, "The goodness of God endures continually." So again, this is part of his nature. It's just part of who he is. Also, he is the highest and purest good, which in turn, as a part of that, means he's the source of all good. So again, we need to acknowledge first that he is good. God is good. And then we talk about how he has good and he does good. Now, as far as him being good, Christ himself said, it's recorded in Mark 10 and in Luke 18, Christ said, "There is none good but God, the highest good." 1 John 1, 5 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." The Bible reveals God as a God in whose very nature it is impossible to do evil. That in him is light and there is no darkness at all. So again, he's the highest and purest good, which in turn makes him the source of all good. James 1:17 says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." Goodness is his nature. He is the highest good, and he's the source of all good. The Bible also tells us that everything he creates is good. In Genesis 1:31, it says that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And then finally, his goodness is shown ultimately and perfectly through the cross, through Christ, and through what that means for our future glory in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, we'll talk a little bit about what it means to be good. What does that word mean? It's so common. So on one hand, it's a very good thing, helpful thing, because even if we struggle with the definition, ultimately, I think we all are on the same page with what it means. But then also, the tough thing about it is it's one of those words that's used so commonly that it has a lot of different, if you were to look at it in a dictionary, whatever, where they kind of graph out the semantic ranges and fields, you would see that it's splintered all over the place because it can be used in so many different ways. And then it's also one of those words that's just, we know what it means, so it's so hard to say what it means, right? What would you do if your young child asked you, "What's good? What does it good mean?" You know, it's one of those like, "Oh, it hurts because I know it, but I can't tell you." So I think the best thing to do is to begin, like we did, with talking about God and his goodness, and then to say, "Well, okay, what does that mean that he's good?" And what I did was I looked through some various Hebrew and Greek lexicons because I wanted to get a feel and a taste for how goodness was understood in biblical times. And then I also went through a couple English dictionaries, and there was a lot of crossover, not much difference. The way that we understand good is for the most part, very similar to the way they would in biblical Hebrew times and during Christ's time as well. But let's talk about just some of those things, or I just kind of made a list of things that I saw in these dictionaries and lexicons. So One of the ways that the word good is used is to bless somebody or to be generous. We use that as well, right? We say, oh, they did a good thing. That's to be generous or to give a blessing. Another way good is used is pertaining to being acceptable or agreeable. We use this a lot. It looks good. Something that looks good. It's acceptable. It's agreeable. Something else, for good, is things that meet their intended purpose. And so we say someone did a good job. But it's someone or something that accomplishes what they were supposed to do. And so we say that's something good. Now, in each culture, with the Hebrew culture and Koine Greek, the Greco-Roman culture, and with our culture, a lot of times the word good is understood in contrast with what's bad, what's evil. And so I don't want to leave that out. We don't want to just define it in negative terms and say, well, what's good? Well, it's something that's not bad, and so on. But it's helpful to remember this because a lot of times throughout Scripture you see this contrast between good and evil, righteousness and wickedness, and so on. And so we actually understand some of what good means just when we are able to look at its contrast or its opposite and say, okay, this is what good is, and so on. Something else that we use the word good for is moral excellence or quality of character, a good person. Also, the word good can speak of positive things. And again, this could be either in attitude or in comparison to negative things. But the word good is something positive. Also, the word good is something pleasant. It's pretty simple, but it is the case. And then last, but certainly not least, because I think this is one of the main things that seems to rise to the surface as we study goodness in relation to God, is that it means kindness. If we say God is good, we say that God is kind. Sometimes we use the phrase good-natured. And I think that's, even though that's a human term, and sure it could be used wrongly, I think that's helpful to actually acknowledge that this sovereign, holy, omnipotent God is kind and good-natured. Something else that I found throughout every culture in history that is good is chips and salsa, for some reason. I noticed, I don't know why that was, but it showed up in every list. Now, when it comes to God's goodness, and we take all these definitions, but leaving the chips and salsa thing out, I would say that the main thing out of that list, I listed maybe seven things or so, the main couple things that are best when we consider God and His goodness are His generosity and His kindness. I think those are the most helpful when we talk about His goodness. So then the next question is, well, if God is good, how does He display His goodness? How does He show His goodness? So that becomes our second point, which is goodness on display. Now again, here we're going to talk about how God displays His goodness, but we're also going to probably spend most of the time talking about how we perceive that goodness and then how we respond to it. Now, when it comes to studying God's goodness in a systematic way, that is, taking all the verses or all the things in Scripture about God's goodness and kind of putting them together and then coming up with kind of a system of what we learn about God's goodness, it is common to talk about it in terms of God displaying His goodness through His love. So God is good, and as He displays His goodness, as He disperses and shows His goodness to His creatures, He does it through His love. And then as it filters out through His love, He does it in a number of ways, through His benevolence, or what we'll say generosity. And that would be the case with all of His creatures, right? He shows His goodness as a creator to all of His creatures, not just humans. And Also, I think this would be a good place to maybe just real quickly bring up the idea of common grace. And that is that God doesn't just show his generosity towards Christians. As it mentions several times in Scripture, the rain falls, the sun shines on the just and the unjust. And all of God's creatures can partake of some of the beauties that our senses can partake in, right? How good food can taste and how much fun certain things can be and so on. And that would be his generosity or his benevolence. But he also, more specifically, shows his goodness through such things as his grace and his long-suffering and his mercy. And you can begin to see real quickly the fourth point that I mentioned earlier on about all of his attributes being inseparable, right? Because it's really difficult to... Well, it works both ways. I was thinking about it. God is good. And yet it's really difficult to separate that from the idea of his holiness and his righteousness, right? What makes his goodness different than those things? Well, it's certainly not opposed to those things, of course. But I would say what makes his goodness different from his righteousness and holiness is the fact that even though there's the crossover of goodness being a moral excellence or a kind of purity, there's also the fact that a righteous person doesn't have to be good, right? Or kind. A holy person, God's holiness doesn't mean he's good. Praise God that he is both. And so his favor towards us, his kind disposition towards us, is what's wrapped up in his goodness. And then we say, well, what is his goodness when it comes to actually how he shows it to us? And then we would say, well, it's really the accumulation of his generosity and his grace and his long-suffering and his mercy. And all these things together is God's goodness and how he relates that goodness towards us. And when we think about how it works with just our lives and our experiences, we can think of any number of things in this created world. God didn't have to make trees and flowers beautiful and smell great, right? God didn't have to make food taste so good. God didn't have to make sex or procreation feel so good. These are all blessings of God, blessings, really all of them, that can, of course, be abused and turned towards evil. But as they were created, they're beautiful and they're good and they're right. Friendship, our relationships with people that he blesses us with, our health, and so on. But ultimately, this is important, because if you're anything like me, when I hear that list of, you know, food and health and so on, and maybe it's because I can be a pessimist sometimes, I tend to think, well, but not everybody has health. Not everybody has a certain amount of food and clothing that's good. And so that's why it's always important in understanding God's goodness and how we relate to it to realize that it is ultimately and perfectly shown in Christ and in the cross. Because that doesn't change for anybody. Even though other blessings and enjoyment of those blessings do vary greatly for people and God's people, the gospel does not vary. And that is where we ultimately and perfectly see God's goodness. And the fact of the matter is, we do have to wrestle with the irony of all of this. Because this perfectly good God who can do no evil is seen by many of his creatures as not being good, is doubted for his goodness by many of his creatures. How is it that a God, that a perfectly good God in heaven is on earth perceived by his creation as, well, maybe he's not good. Maybe he doesn't exist. That's a tricky one, isn't it? We wrestle with that. That's one of the reasons why we have our first point of this evening being that God is good always, because we are going to tend to doubt it at times. So we need to know not just that God is good, but that he is perfectly good always. Now, some of that is because of just, how do I say this? I guess an illustration I would use is our little daughter, Janae, who's 3.5. When I think of her perception of my goodness, it changes a lot. And it's really shallow. Because if I withhold a popsicle from her, what does she say? I'm not your friend anymore. Or she'll say, I don't love you. And that happens many times a week. And I think that's a good illustration of how we as creatures are with our God many times. It's just that simple. It's just, what, God? You're not going to do things exactly the way I want, how I want, and when I want? Well, I just don't like you anymore. And we do run that risk, and that's really important for us to be challenged with and for us to grow in maturity. That's what it is. It's a problem of maturity. If my 15-year-old said that often, it would hurt more, and I'd also have to have a talk with her, right? If my 15-year-old looked at me and said, Dad, I'm not your friend anymore, which she actually does, but I think she's joking. But it's a matter of maturity. We need to grow on those things. But it's not always that simple, is it? It's not always just, oh, we don't have it the way we want, so we question God's goodness. Because in life, what we realize is that there is a very real problem of evil and suffering. Something that we would do wrong to discount. Something that we would do wrong to think that we can answer simply and just say, oh, you know, that's nothing or whatever. Because, I mean, what do you do if someone loses a child? What do you do if someone has cancer and is going to die from that cancer? There are some deep problematic things about that, that anytime we talk about God's goodness, we have to acknowledge them. Now, I'm not going to be able to get into the problem of evil very much tonight. I probably would have gotten into it a little bit more if I'd have had more time to study, but I attribute that to God's goodness. I'm teaching a little bit on the fly tonight. So what are you going to do? Not prepared to talk too much about the problem of evil. But in all seriousness, no matter how long we talk about it, it's still going to require faith on our part that God is good. And no matter how long we talk about it, at the end of the day, the best we can do is remind ourselves and to tell those that we love that we can't explain why such and such happens. We can't explain why somebody is going through exactly what they're going through. But we absolutely can, and we absolutely must point them to who can help and who promises that they will help. Now, there's a reason I wanted to talk about this topic. When my dad and Joe and I were sitting down, and we were taking different topics, and of course, there are all kinds of things we could have addressed, and then from there, we had to say who's going to tackle it. I wanted to talk about the goodness of God. And one of the reasons I wanted to talk about the goodness of God is because I knew that most of you guys know at least a little bit about what I've been through this last year. And I just wanted to stand in front of you and say, brothers and sisters, God is good. God is good. And that's through going through pure hell. And I don't even know any other way to put it. I don't want to get into the details for my family's sake, mostly for the kids' sake, because I don't and they don't want to be perceived any different. And also for my ex-wife's sake, I don't want to cause any trouble. But just in case you don't know or whatever, it was only about a year and a couple months ago that I found out that my wife was leaving me. I had no idea it was coming, no idea. our divorce finalized Christmas Eve. I found out real quickly afterwards that she, in January I found out she was 3 months pregnant, not with my baby. So it was pure hell. I don't even know how to express just how dark it was. And again, one of the reasons, see, I'm not reluctant to talk about it at all. It's been good for me to talk about it, but it's for my kids' sake. So don't say anything to my kids, and don't say anything to my ex-wife. I know you guys love all of them. That's what's important. Pray for everybody. But I bring it up because I had to learn things about God that I never wanted to learn. In a lot of ways, I had to redefine what goodness meant. There were multiple times that I flat out, if I had had my choice, I just would have been dead. I did not want to live. Multiple times where I was positive I couldn't hurt anymore, and then I found out that I could, and for some messed up reason that I had to hurt more. There were so many times that I cried out with and like David in Psalm 13:1, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And there are a lot of things I've learned, but at the end of the day, I'm still in a lot of the same place where I'm not here to give answers to all of that or the why. I really don't know why. But what I learned is that I had to cling to what I told you earlier, that God is absolutely good and God is absolutely sovereign. And there were many times I shook my fist at him. Many times I said, why? Many times I yelled. Many times I cried. But throughout that, God showed me that rather than, because I used to say, well, God allows you to say, how long, O Lord? Clearly he allows it. It's in the scriptures. David did it many times. God allows you to express your pain. God allows you to cry out in desperation. But one of the things I learned in this last year is that that's the wrong way to look at it. God doesn't allow it. Keep plan for that to be part of the process. You need to do that. You need to cry out to God in your desperation. You need to cry out and say, God, why? But I also learned that there's a big difference between that response to evil and suffering and the response of someone who wants to use that as an excuse simply not to believe in God. And so ultimately the answers for those things are kind of diffused down to people differently. Because if someone is an atheist and they say, oh, well, the problem of evil, and you know, that's why I don't believe in God. Well, that, first of all, you can't convince anybody. A lot of people say, what can I say to convince that person? The Holy Spirit can convince that person. He's the only one. And for those of you who were in that position before being saved, you know that it wasn't just a scientific proof or a logical statement that caused you to change, right? The Lord may have used those things, but ultimately it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, the answer lies again in the cross. And that's what I had to see throughout this time in my life as I learned goodness from God is, and there's no way around this, believer, is that God shows his goodness through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that regardless of the circumstances around us, it's the gospel that never wavers, that never changes, and that always shows us the goodness of God. Because Christ Jesus took on human flesh and suffered for our sakes. Because God loved us in such an unconditional way that he determined to redeem you and forgive your sins and to promise you future glory. That's God's goodness. If we lose sight of that, we're going to get into very, very big trouble. A couple verses that prove this point are verses that we already know really well. We tell ourselves and we tell each other, Romans 8:28, all the time, right? That God works all things together for good. And yet most of us have had to redefine what that verse actually means, right? As we've lived our lives. Maybe when we're young in Christ, we think, sweet, every circumstance, turn around for good? Yes. Every little thing, good? Yes. My definition of good? Yes. And then, well, I'll just read the next verse. God determined to make you like Jesus. And that should answer things for us. Because did Jesus experience in his life the kind of things that we want to experience in our lives? No. And if we have enough humility and wisdom, we ought to put those two verses together and realize that the pathway to glory, more often than not, involves suffering. And God wants to work a certain good in our lives that is a good that often looks actually evil to us at the time, because we don't like suffering. And yet, if he wants to make us like Jesus, well, and he does want to make us like Jesus. And so what we realize, what we have to know when it comes to God's goodness, is that this is a goodness that always has eternity in mind. That for God, in his purposes, the new heavens and the new earth are far more important than the new car and the new house. That for him, making a people for himself, making a bride for his son, are far more important than meeting our felt needs and making us happy and comfortable. And I would never pretend to have all the answers, but I would say that without this understanding of the bigger picture of what our God wants to accomplish, we're in big trouble when it comes to understanding his goodness. But with that picture, then we realize exactly what Paul realized after he said those things in that we just read in Romans 8. When he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he calls us more than conquerors, because the victory's already been won in Christ. And our future eternal glory is already secured. And that is good. Again, these things filter down a little bit differently when it comes down to talking to, say, someone who doesn't believe in God, or somebody that's a Christian and they're suffering. Real quickly, I would just point out, when it comes to, say, atheism or naturalism, and the point that is so often brought up that if God is truly good, how can there be so much evil? Which is a very legitimate question. But at the end of the day, no matter what your belief system is, this is a problem for everybody, right? If you don't believe in God at all, then the question, first of all, is not why is there evil? The question is, why is there anything at all? And then beyond that, the question is, well, why are you even defining any of this as good or evil if it's all accidental and there's no ultimate purpose? See, the beauty of being a believer is that we have scriptures that tell us all over the place that evil is real. It would be a big problem if the Bible pretended like evil didn't exist, right? If it was like, God's good and, you know, nothing to see here. But no, it shows us, no, first of all, we understand that evil is a result of the fall. But even deeper than that, we understand that we aren't going to be given the answer to every evil, but we can go to a God that is truly good and trust him. And we can know that God is going to destroy every last enemy, evil being one of them. And so for the suffering Christian, so many times, the answer becomes the same answer as Peter's at the end of John 6, when so many of Christ's followers left. He turns around to the disciples and he says, "You guys leaving too?" What does Peter say? "Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Peter didn't understand what Christ said any better than those that left. He simply understood that if I leave, I leave the good things too. If I leave, I leave the only one that can help me in and through this. And so what we need to acknowledge is the true response to God's goodness. Though we suffer and go through ups and downs with doubts and so on that are very real, but the only true and right response to God's goodness is to be thankful and to have faith. At the end of the day, any definition of any of God's attributes that doesn't induce faith is a problem. Because God's ways are mysterious and he is mysterious. If you have an answer to evil that solves everything, it's the wrong answer. And it's definitely not going to help somebody that you know that's suffering. It's okay not to know all the answers. But it's not okay to be ungrateful. Psalm 107 verse 8 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness." That's the heart of our God. And before we even dig into evils and suffering, we need to just challenge our hearts through everyday things and how we perceive life, right? Are we so used to God's goodness, so used to enjoyments in life, so taking for granted blessings that we don't see God's goodness? Because that's a very normal thing to do, and yet it's not right. We want to appreciate God's goodness. We want to respond with thanksgiving. But again, like I said, we also have to come face to face with the difficulties and still, up against those difficulties, say thank you. I remember, one of my friends who I grew up with, when I told him what was going on with my situation, he said, "Yeah, actually, I just found out a couple months ago that my wife was cheating on me for, I think it was 19 months or something." And he had had a little bit of, it must have been a couple months before that, because he had had quite a bit of healing that he had done before he and I met. But one of the things he told me, and he actually gave me a card, which I needed, because when you're going through stuff like this, you forget, everything just leaks. You know, people tell you good advice, and within an hour, you're like, "Ah, I kind of need some more advice." But he gave me this card, and on it, it just said, you know, be thankful. It said, number one, thank you, God, for the way things are right now. Number two, thank you, God, for the way things will be. And number three, thank you that you have supplied all my needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And a few people during that time told me, just thank God. Just, you know, it through the pain, through not understanding, thank him. Because he's truly good and he's truly deserving it. And it's something that God's going to use to heal you. Because if you are embittered, then you're going to heal up crooked. So give thanks, trust him, thank him for his goodness, because future glory never wavered. Everything else did, but future glory never wavered. Christ's love for me never wavered. So I encourage you with that.
I'm talking too long. Yeah, but fortunately, I told the children's ministry teachers that we were still meeting in the sanctuary, so they're never going to find us. Just one more thing I got to tell you guys, and then we'll sing a song and
Hope we don't lose volunteers. Most of you guys know Jerry Greenblatt, who's been at our church for, I don't know, probably 8 years or so. And or the first time I ever met Jerry, he had had a heart attack. And that was not his first. And since then, he's probably had like 12. I mean, I'm not kidding you. He's had multiple strokes. He's picked up cancer along the way. And you'll see him when his health allows, and you'll see him here in a wheelchair. And the Lord has used him in our church, particularly in our men's ministry, to teach us faith. And to teach us some really hard things. Because we look at the guy and we just go, Jerry, if I were in your place, I don't know what I would do. I mean, I don't think I've ever seen anybody suffer like he has suffered, with no relief. I mean, the opposite of relief. As soon as things maybe start to look good, he's doing poorly again or something new pops up. And I remember during the time I was going through some hell, and I was over at his house, and because he was helping with the men's homework, and we were in Hebrews 11, and we were talking about faith, and I went over there. He hadn't been able to make it to the men's study for a while because of his health. So we're sitting there at his house, and he's telling me, I mean, it was just this total like bar scene without the drink, because we were sobbing and we were saying how bad life was, and he was talking about his health and I was talking about my heart, and we were just, you know, like life's miserable, right? And yet I remember there was also throughout it, I was going, Jerry, what have you learned in Hebrews 11? And he was talking about faith and we're talking about God's goodness. And there was a point in there where I kind of just, I don't know, somehow I was almost able to just kind of perceive how he and I must have looked. To the world, very sorry. But there was that sense of, you know what, before God, here are two men that are broken to their core. And yet we're sitting around professing God's goodness. Not for a moment pretending like we're liking any of it. It's not a bumper sticker kind of, you know, God is good. You know, oh, God's good, we're happy. And no, I mean, it was sad, it was hard. But there was that sense, and I think I said something to him too. I said, Jerry, you know, look at us. We're about the sorriest people around. And God loves us. And we haven't lost our faith. And that's by God's goodness too. I mean, in our own strength, we would have. And so I was reminded as I was studying for this that there really is a sweetness to those who have suffered proclaiming God's goodness. And not at any point pretending like it's something that it's not, but acknowledging the whole time, I don't know why, I don't know how, and half the time I'm not sure how to get through it. But God is good. And that latter statement, God is good, is far more true and has far more substance than the fears and the doubts that tend to be, you know, what we feel and what we see. So again, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, I'll invite the worship team up. To look around for God's goodness. To acknowledge it, to give thanks, and to have faith. Appreciate his goodness in the little things. Look out the window. Appreciate his goodness. But most of all, look in his word. Taste it in food. Enjoy his goodness. But most of all, hear it in the gospel. And then we profess what the psalmist, Psalm 33:5, that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please teach us these things. Thank you for showing us these things. Lord, let our lives, our thoughts, our words be flavored with your grace and your goodness. Lord, let us cling to the hope that is given to us in Christ. Let us grow together in your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.